I like the acute story of a man who was talked into parachuting out of a plane. Now, you have, he was told, nothing to worry about. All you need to do is jump out of the plane, and after you jump, you pull the ripcord, and there will be a dump truck waiting down there at the bottom for you. And they went up in the plane. He was nervous, and when that door opened, he freaked out. He wasn't going to jump. And they said, don't worry, just pull the ripcord, and all you have to do is wait for that dump truck down at the bottom for you. Well, he refused to do it, but they pushed him out, and he pulled the ripcord, and nothing happened. It didn't open up his chute. He pulled it again, nothing happened. And he said, you know, I bet that dump truck won't be down there at the bottom either. Enough disappointments can happen along the way where we can become rather disillusioned when our chute doesn't open. We expect things to happen in a certain way, but then our chute doesn't open, and here we are falling. We expect God to work in our lives in a certain way, but He does not, and we can feel disillusioned, like we are losing faith's foothold. An account in Scripture that never ceases to pull at my emotional heartstrings is that of John the Baptist. The dark, sad days of this man while imprisoned. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, a prophet called to prepare the way for Jesus. He spent his time in the desert among wild beasts. His clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt and around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. He was a rough and rugged man who thundered the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." People from all over the region would come confessing their sins, and then he would baptize them in the Jordan River. And when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he would look them in the eye and he would say, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." How would you like him as your public relations director for your company? I wonder how well he would work as a greeter or an usher here at Meadowbrook, or if we asked him to be a guest speaker here at the church. He wasn't the most refined individual, for sure. I don't even know how well he would fit into our community. I can't think of any restaurants that serve fried locusts. But John the Baptist had a firsthand encounter with Christ, with the Christ that he preached about. And he watched in amazement when the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon Jesus when he was baptizing him. He heard the voice and heaven echo, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." John the Baptist was consumed with the passion of pointing people to Jesus. He preached hard. He preached a message of righteousness and judgment. We read in Mark 3:19 when John the Baptist rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod, he locked John up in prison. He confronted King Herod, John the Baptist did, saying, "It is wrong to have an affair with Herodias, your brother's wife." And now he was locked up in a gloomy, dark dungeon for defending the message of the gospel. He soon would be beheaded by Herod's palace guard, and his head brought to Herodias, the adulteress, on a platter. It almost seems that King Herod would fit in well with today's ISIS terrorists, for they've demonstrated this kind of ruthless and barbaric practices, including the beheading of Christians. John had been in prison for about a year. He probably wasn't worried initially. He probably thought, that's okay, the Messiah, he's on the scene. He'll spring me out of here in no time. Don't the prophecies declare that he'll open prison doors and set the captive free? I won't be here long, no problem. As John sat week after week, month after month, in that dingy, dark, damp dungeon, he began to have some doubts about whether Jesus was the Messiah. John's purpose was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. And if Jesus was the Messiah, why was he in prison instead of preaching and preparing the people for him? John's doubts apparently came from his personal situation, which was not being addressed by Jesus. The works of Christ, which John heard of, were very remarkable. But he must have wondered why the King of God's kingdom, working such powerful and astonished miracles, would leave his devoted servant and forerunner to simply languish in unjust imprisonment, cut off from his calling. John pictured the Messiah coming to free him and punish the sinners, but Jesus' words and works were those of grace and mercy. Circumstances, situations, life experiences, both good and bad, can have an effect on our faith. They undoubtedly had an effect on John the Baptist's faith. Have they on yours? I'd like for us to read Matthew chapter 11, and let's look at this passage of Scripture. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" We'll stop there. That passage continues on. It's a beautiful account. But as we see, John, through his imprisonment, it must have been a very grim ordeal. John was able to receive visitors through the holes in the masonry in which the bars were cemented. And John's disciples would come and visit him. They had an unfaltering loyalty and affection for John. And after all, he had led them to Christ and he taught them how to pray. So they dare not desert him now in this dark, sad day of his imprisonment and sorrow. So they came to his cell and they shared reports with him about what Jesus was doing. No doubt, he gave great thought about what they were regularly reporting. The more John thought, the more his mind became confused and clouded with doubts and questions. His faith seemed to be losing its foothold. And out of the depths of despair, John the Baptist asked two of his disciples to go to Jesus and ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" What a contrast this sorrowful cry is. Are you he? Are you the one? To the bold and confident proclamation he preached before his imprisonment when he declared, "This is he, the Lamb of God, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world." Quite a contrast. And now John's asking, "Are you he, or should we expect someone else?" John sent this question not with a sense of disloyalty, but with a sense of perplexity. He was confused. He was disillusioned. What he was hearing about Jesus didn't match his own concept of him. There are times when your heart and mind can become overcast and clouded with disillusionment and confusion. Your faith seems to be losing its foothold. It can shake your faith. It can leave you unsettled. What would cause this kind of doubt? What would cause this kind of faltering faith? Well, first of all, reasons for disillusionment may come from depression. Think what was happening to John. He was a child of the desert, of the wide open wilderness, and now he was confined in a dungeon cell where he must have clung to the window ledge as day by day he gazed with infinite longing out upon the hills and the valleys, and he would never ever cross those again. Our own imprisonments, though it may not be in an actual prison cell, our imprisonment might be a marriage that hasn't worked. Might be a prodigal son who has gone his way or her way. A serious accident or a disease. A financial burden. These kinds of trials and heavy burdens have a way of putting questions in our heart. The discouragement, the despondency, and the despair that has a way of seeping deep into our hearts, creating even more confusion. No doubt, depression is a very low time emotionally, and it's not a very wise time to make important decisions or draw conclusions in life, especially when it comes to our faith. We must always remind ourselves that our feelings are subject to the fact of God's Word. And our faith is in His Word. Don't ever allow your emotions, don't ever allow your feelings to get out in front of your faith or get out in front of the fact of God's Word. Our feelings are inconsistent. They're unreliable. They are often irrational when it comes to seeing things clearly. A man who poured his heart out to God in great despair, more than any other, a man who spent a major segment of his time as a fugitive running from the king, running for his own life, was King David. He had more emotional downers than he had uppers. His emotional tank was often running on empty. And as we see him pour his heart out over and over again in the Psalms, expressing deep despondency, he would always then recall to mind who God is and strengthen himself in the Lord, drawing on the Word to rebuild hope. Psalm 77, let me read a portion of that to you. David is saying, "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Then I thought, "To this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember his miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds." He also, in Psalm 13, he said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look to me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him.' My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord praise, for he has been good to me." David, through his heavy burden, got a grip and began to discipline his mind in thought, remembering how wonderful and great God's ways are and who he is, and rejoiced in the way of the Lord. Yes, depression can happen to spiritual people. Just ask Elijah. Depression can be a source of disillusionment, where our faith can lose its foothold if we allow ourselves to live in the depths of our emotions and do not draw enough from the Lord and his word. Though John the Baptist was in circumstances where it would be quite easy for his spirits to sink low into depression, his disillusionment, I'm quite sure, did not come from depression. Another way in which can happen when we seem to lose faith's foothold, it can be not only depression, but disappointment. What about disappointment? Could that have been the source of his confusion, his perplexity? When first consigned to prison, he expected that every day that Jesus would in some way deliver him. He would open the prison doors, set the captive free. Surely he would not let his faithful follower lie in the despair of that dark dungeon. He was an effective evangelist. He was a great prophet. There was work to be done. Why does he not just burst open the doors of the prison and free me? Did he not come to set the captive free? But the weeks grew to months, and still no help came. Was it because he was still bound and had not been released that he began to wonder if he was mistaken after all, that Jesus really wasn't the Messiah? It has been said that every person's life is a diary in which you mean to write one story and you're forced to write another. That is, we plan for one way, but we're forced to travel another. Disappointments come. And if we don't learn to handle disappointments, eventually life turns sour and there is no joy left in it. Even the most successful among us have dreams that are never realized. And we have hopes that are never fulfilled. Something we have planned and worked for eludes our grasp. Some cherished possession is taken away. I believe the best response in light of God's word is to learn to turn disappointments into God's appointments. There's a story I find kind of interesting. It happened several years ago in Decatur, Illinois. A boy who was deeply interested in photography lived there, and he carefully saved his money to buy a certain book and happily ordered it. The publisher, however, made a mistake, and he didn't send him this book on photography. Instead, he sent him a book on ventriloquism. And this boy was not at all interested in ventriloquism. In fact, he didn't even know what it was. And he didn't either realize that he could send this book back. And he nursed his disappointment. Instead, though, after a while, he began reading it. And he became interested. He learned to throw his voice and eventually got a wooden dummy, which he named Charlie McCarthy. And out of a disappointment, Edgar Bergen built a great career. Now, I ask the question, was it a mistake of the publisher? Or was it the providential hand of God that he was sent this wrong book? Who can say? But in the face of our disappointments, before we resign ourselves to hopeless despair, let us ask, is this disappointment a way for God's appointment to be realized? Disappointment often calls us to a deeper and less self-focused walk with Him. John the Baptist was certainly disappointed with his confinement and may not have understood fully why Jesus had not intervened. But I am not fully convinced or persuaded it was disappointment alone that caused his disillusionment and lapse of faith. What I see as John the Baptist's struggle that caused him to ask, "Are you He? Are you the one? Or should we look to another?" And what I believe is the primary source of doubt and lapse of faith in John is this: a partial view of Christ. John had listened to reports of what Jesus was doing, verse 2 tells us, and he was confused. He heard of miracles that Jesus was performing, that he even raised the dead. And during John's public ministry, he pointed the way to Jesus. He had been fierce and thundering against the sin of that time. He spoke of Jesus with a winnowing fork in his hand, clearing the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. He spoke boldly, proclaiming Jesus to be the King, the mighty reformer, breaking down abuse and sweeping out oppression. He preached that judgment was at hand. Yet what he was hearing, from his disciples there in that prison was nothing like that. Jesus had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He had gathered children in his arms and he had blessed them. He seemed to be doing gentle, sweet, loving things. Jesus seemed to be on a mission of mercy, not on judgment. He was reaching out in compassionate and loving ways rather than strong words of repentance. More love, it seemed, than fire and brimstone. John thought, "I can't figure out who he is. There must be some mistake. Go and ask Jesus whether we should expect another who will be that avenger of sin? Should we be looking for someone else?" John had a partial view of Christ. John raised questions because his preconceived scheme of how things should work was coming up short. John didn't see the scope of time. He didn't know if the end of time would be in his lifetime. Many disciples thought Jesus was a Messiah to save them from political rule. We sometimes expect God to work in a certain way. We have our preconceived notions of how he ought to be and how he ought to work. And when he works differently than we think, we begin to doubt. We sometimes expect God to do some things in a certain way. And when he does not, we think that he has failed. Such expectations may cover a variety of things, from God helping to make a certain business situation successful, to God's promise to heal us from a debilitating condition, to our expectation that the Christian life will be free of hardship. John sends two of his loyal supporters with the blunt and honest question: are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? Expect someone else. Here's a man of God needing reassurance that Jesus is truly the one he anticipated. John the Baptist, this great saint of God, was struggling. He had questions, he had doubts, and the scripture is not silent about it, because we have doubts too. We have questions that linger in our mind and in our heart. We have our own questions. Jesus, when John sent his disciples to ask, "Are you he, or should we look for someone else?" Jesus wasn't defensive. He didn't get angry. He replied in verse 4, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." You may be surprised by Jesus' words. We miss the whole point of Jesus' answer if we do not notice that he linked the story of his works, what he did, with a great prophetic word, which John, who was the very spirit of the prophets, would understand. And when the answer came back, it must have helped John immensely. He must have found in it a new interpretation of Jesus' mission altogether. The last thing Jesus said was, tell them, the poor have the gospel preached to them. What Jesus told John was really a quotation from the great prophet and the great prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61, 800 years ago, which would be read by Jesus when he was in the synagogue. And it's this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now, Jesus read this very scripture, stating his purpose in the synagogue at the beginning of his earthly ministry, but he did not read the whole statement. He stopped before the phrase, "and the day of vengeance of our God." He ended rather with the words, "the acceptable year of the Lord." Compare that with Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Isaiah 61 to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Yes, Jesus is the one who proclaims, now is the acceptable year of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. But he will later proclaim, the day of vengeance of our God. He is telling John, no, I have not proclaimed this as the day of vengeance yet. Judgment will come. But my message is one of grace, and my message is one of reconciliation now. The first part of my mission was to minister healing and forgiveness of sin. Before my final judgment falls, there is grace, there's healing, there's wooing, there's blessing, there's a time interval that is not seen. This is the dispensation of grace. John needed that new perspective. He needed that understanding. He now had reinforced in his heart that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing you might have life in his name. Some of you here may have, through your painful experiences, have some distorted notions because God has failed to respond according to your preconceived notions. And you need the reassurance of the Lord that he is with you, that he's not fickle, that he's all wise, and he's strong and loving. God's ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are much greater than our thoughts. We see through a glass darkly. We know in part. Our views are partial and limited. The mystery of God's dealings with our lives may still be unsolved, but we rest in what we know of his heart. John's question, are you he? Are you he? Jesus had them go back and tell John on the other side of the prison bars, tell people who I am. Tell John who I am. The scripture is honest and open about a great man of God who had struggles. He had doubts. And John was honest with his misgivings. However, with the expression of doubt should be an open and receptive spirit to the Word of God. The difference between healthy doubt and destructive doubt is not the uttering of uncertainty, but instead, the response that follows it. I've been reading in my devotionals, in my devotions through the Bible this year, planning to read the Bible through this year, and recently read through the book of Job. And it clearly tells us that he lost everything. He couldn't understand why. He was in depths of despair. He was grieving at such loss in his life. He was hurting. He was vulnerable. He was filled with questions. His friends only heaped more condemnation on him. But as Job proceeded, and as he processed everything and called out to the Lord, Job made the most powerful declaration. He said in Job 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. What a powerful declaration. Faith in the midst of great loss and confusion. In June of 2015, Olivia Scott, Mark and Ginny's daughter, fell 20 feet through a rotten floor in a latrine while serving on an 8-week internship there in the Dominican. She badly injured her spinal cord, and it looked like paralysis. She needed surgery badly, all kinds of challenges there were getting her out of the country. so she could have surgery back in the States, and they couldn't wait any longer. She had to have surgery there in the Dominican. And then she was flown from there back to Carl Hospital, and then transferred up to Chicago to the rehab center, where she spent several weeks of intense physical therapy. Quite a journey. Quite a journey. She has experienced different setbacks along the way, but she's continued on. She has come so far, attending school, following her dreams. Well, just this past Friday, she had a major surgery, placing a long rod in her right leg that was broken just a few days prior when she tripped and she fell. Seems like just adding insult to injury. I'm sure Olivia has had her times of disappointment, despair, depression, doubt, but I'm so proud of her. I so admire her, not only for her will and her courage, but she has kept strong in the faith. She has continued to trust Jesus Christ. At a time when young adults across this nation are leaving and questioning their faith and leaving their faith and leaving the church, Olivia remains true to her sovereign Lord. Olivia has not lost her foothold of faith. She's able to say, I know whom I have believed and am able to keep that which I've committed to Him. What a great testimony. Back to this passage. The Lord, in His deep concern for John, shares in beatitude form in verse 6 these words. Blessed is the one who does not fall away or stumble on account of me. Blessed is the one who does not stumble or fall away on account of me. Matthew 11:6. Jesus does not want John to lose the treasure and the joy of relationship with Him, that he would not lose his faith. Friend, don't let your incomplete understanding, your impartial view, hinder you from a blessed relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't allow any situation, circumstance, don't allow anything to happen that would cause you to lose your foothold on faith. We're all on a journey. Let's keep the faith. Let's keep the faith. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us to do. And we're going to talk about that next week. Would you stand with me, please? You know, we are all on a journey of faith. The full treasure is yet to be discovered in Christ. It's not been fully revealed yet. The best is yet to come, friends. The best is yet to come. I wonder if you can just reflect on your current situation, maybe any current doubts that are lingering in your mind and in your heart. Can this passage here in Matthew address your doubt in any way? Can it speak to your situation? Have you confused your present situation? Do you know how God feels about you? I wonder if all heads would be bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I wonder if there's anyone here. You would just say, Ron, I'm struggling with doubt big time. I'm just dealing with a lot of doubt regarding my faith. Would you pray for me? Can you be honest with your own heart? Are you here? Or is there anyone here that would feel that way? Thank you. Others, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There are a number. I'd like for us to, just for a moment, together as a church family, just press in and pray. Pray that God's word would be sealed in their heart. That they would not stumble or fall in any way on account of Christ. And let's pray for those who have lost their way. Let's pray for those who have drifted away from God, become disillusioned because of some circumstance or situation that has happened, that has caused them to say, forget you, God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we join our hearts with these who are honest and raising of their hands. We pray, Lord, that your word would be sealed by your Spirit in their hearts. Lord God, we pray that they would be able to have reinforced in their spirit, even though our view of you is partial, even though it's limited, even though we see through a glass darkly, even though our vision is hampered and hindered. God, I pray that you would seal your word in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to rise above emotion, rise above disappointment, rise above disillusionment and despair, and be able to have reinforced once again in our hearts that you are He. You are the one. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is only you who has the words of eternal life. Oh God, I pray that you would strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ here in this room, in this sanctuary. I pray, Lord, for those who have drifted away from you, Lord, who have graduated from high school and have, Lord, become somehow duped and deceived and are drifting, falling away from faith. Oh, Lord, bring them back. Bring them back. May you be revealed anew and afresh in their hearts. May God, their faith that has lost its foothold, be regained. And may, Lord, they be blessed. May they be blessed anew and afresh. We pray for peace. Young men, young women, we pray for those even who are older to return to the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know you love each of us with an everlasting love. We pray this all, Lord, believing and trusting you. Praise God. Let's conclude as we sing together. If you have a need, feel free to come. We'll have those on the sides prepared to pray with anyone who wants to open their heart to Christ because they are not sure of their relationship with Him, or you have some other need of some kind, feel free to come. Praise God.
I will